The last few weeks have all been on the theme of waiting. Obviously, waiting for Christmas. That's what Advent is all about. I was working in the emergency department last night, and when I left at midnight or so, there were a lot of people experiencing waiting. 6 hours to be seen by a doctor, and people on trolleys for 16 or 17 hours. And maybe you're waiting for something. And maybe it's to do with your health. Maybe you're waiting for a diagnosis, or you're waiting for an operation, or you're waiting for an all clear. Or maybe, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, you're waiting for a child, like Tom and Jasmine. Maybe you're waiting for something to do with a job, or a qualification that you need, or a home to become available. There's all sorts of things that we pray for ourselves or for our loved ones, things that matter to us personally, things that might be causing us real heartache while we wait. Or maybe it's not the personal, maybe it's the big picture stuff that you're waiting for, stuff that affects everyone. So maybe you're waiting for Brexit, or for a Labour government, or a meaningful climate treaty, or whatever it is. Or maybe less nobly, you're just waiting for England to win a World Cup. Now, some of those might be closer than others, and some might never happen, but you're still waiting. Well, let's have a look at this story in Luke of this elderly couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah, who've been waiting. And so if you can have its page 1025, if you can have that open, that would be great. And we're going to look just before that at verses 1 to 4, where we see that Luke is like an investigative journalist. He's got the eyewitness accounts. He's looked into it all carefully. He's written it so that we might know the truth of it all. And like any good journalist, he's got a camera. He wants to illustrate his story with some good photos. And in verses 5 to 17, he's taken a couple of pictures. The first is a close-up with a zoom lens. And the second is the panoramic wide-angle view. And they're both vital to the story. So we're going to start with that zoom lens, the close-up. Real people. Zechariah and Elizabeth are real people. Luke gives us their backstory because they're real. Look, verse 5, they live in a real place at a real time in history. Zechariah has a particular role at work as a priest. And both he and his wife are descended from Aaron. Verse 6, they're respectable people. They are blameless as far as the law goes. But there is clearly huge sadness too. They never had a child. Elizabeth had never been able to conceive. And now they're both very old. And it's too late. And you can feel the heartache of verse 7 just in that word, but. These are real people with real lives and real feelings. And then something happened. Something amazing. Look at verses 8 to 10. Zechariah is on duty in the temple. Twice a day in the temple they burn incense as part of their worship. And Zechariah has been chosen to do that. So everyone's gathered to pray. And you can see this elderly man as he goes inside on his own up to the altar. He's probably done this many times before. Just another day in the office. And bang, verse 11, an angel appears. Zechariah is alone in the temple, and suddenly there's someone there with him. Someone of amazing power and holiness. And Zechariah is terrified. I think we all would be. And so see what Gabriel does in verses 13 to 14. He says, Don't be afraid. Your prayer's been heard. Elizabeth's going to have a son. I've even got a name for him.
He'll be a joy and a delight to you. After so many years, the sadness of their childlessness will be lifted. God has heard the prayer of this elderly Jewish couple, and he's giving them a son called John. Wow. God listens to real people like this. He answers their prayer. He brings them joy. He's interested in real people and their concerns and their heartaches. But it might not happen straight away. It might have been 60 years or more that they were praying for this. But God was listening. God had a plan. And God has answered their prayer. So that's the close-up. That's the zoom lens. The real people. What about the wide angle, the panorama? Well, that's God's rescue plan. God's rescue plan. Look at verse 15. Gabriel opens up the lens. From the close-up of those two old people in Jerusalem to the big picture. Their baby will be great in the sight of the Lord. Even before he's born, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? To bring many people back to God. Verse 17, he's going to be a new Elijah, turning people's hearts, restoring God's people to love and wisdom and righteousness. Because it's a big picture of God's people coming back to him in repentance, being prepared to meet the Lord God himself. God himself is going to come to his people. And this baby John is destined to be his messenger, preparing his way. And he's been destined to do this for over 400 years. So if Zechariah and Elizabeth thought it was a long time for their own personal prayer to be answered, it's been several lifetimes since Malachi prophesied the coming of this new Elijah. Malachi chapter 4. The last couple of verses. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Now, God has a plan for Elizabeth and Zechariah that they've been praying about for the last 60 years, but it's part of a much bigger plan that encompasses all his people, that God's been preparing since before time began. That's the big picture. Of which Elizabeth and Zechariah are just a close-up. This is a huge sweep of history. This is a huge sweep of God's rescue plan for the whole world. You know, there haven't been any prophecies since that prophecy of Malachi. For 400 years, the Jews have been waiting for God to put his rescue plan into operation. And here it is. The waiting is over. A new Elijah is about to be born. The one who will prepare the way for God himself. But there's a catch. There's a twist in the tale. So do keep that page open. We're going to be now looking through the rest of chapter 1. Because I don't think Luke has told us this story just to help us see how important it is to wait patiently for good things from God. Oh, it's true that God has a big picture. It's true that real people are part of those plans. It's true that God will always see his plans through. And it's true that might take a long time. That we need to wait. That we need to be ready. All that's true. But look at verse 18. Here's the twist. Zechariah doesn't believe it. Zechariah doesn't believe it. This is the tragedy of unbelief. The tragedy of unbelief. He's been waiting 60 years for a baby. They've been waiting hundreds of years for a new Elijah. And an angel from God tells him both those things are happening right now. Nah, that's not really possible, is it? We're quite old, you know. How can I be sure of this? How can I know this is true? Because an angel's just told you. Gabriel, God's messenger, has been sent from God with this news. He's right in front of you and he's telling you it's true. These are God's words. And Zechariah doesn't believe him. It's not that Zechariah didn't realize it was an angel. He's terrified. He knew it wasn't just a mate creeping up behind him in the dark, playing a joke. The power of God is in front of him, and he still doesn't believe it. But even more than this, you see, Zechariah is a priest. He's a descendant of Aaron. Every day, it was the job of the priest to bless the people. Now, the verse is from Numbers 6. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, Zechariah, this is how you're to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.'" I don't know how many times Zechariah had said or heard those words. In 60 years or so, hundreds of times, thousands of times. Time and again, the words of that blessing have been said, that the Lord will bless his people, that he will turn to them and bring them peace. And here's Gabriel telling Zechariah that the blessing is now here. God is coming to his people. But Zechariah says, "How can I be sure of this?" You want to grab him by his lapels, if he had lapels, and shout, "Because you've been looking forward to this moment all your life. You've been prophesying it yourself every time that you've said the blessing. It's what the whole point of the temple is. It's what the whole point of your job is as a priest. It's all looking forward to the Messiah, to Jesus, to the one who's going to restore God's people." And when it finally happens, you go, "I'm not sure. I mean, we're too old to have a baby." What's driving Zechariah's doubt? Well, I think it's his experience, his assessment of what the world is like. He knows full well that elderly women don't have babies. That just doesn't happen in the real world to real people. Isn't that tragic? Didn't he remember Isaac or Samson or Samuel? All of those had mothers who had been unable to have children until God restored their ability to get pregnant, especially Abraham and Sarah, who were both over 90 years old when Isaac was born. And if Zechariah couldn't believe that God could restore Elizabeth's ability to have a baby, how could he believe that God would restore his people? You see, her healing, her receiving the joy and blessing of a child is like a picture of how God is healing his people. Restoring them to the way they should be, a people enjoying God's blessing. And as a priest, Zechariah should have seen this. God is a God who works powerfully for his people. But sadly, Zechariah has forgotten the power of God, and he doesn't believe the word of God. And so, verse 20, Gabriel punishes him. If he doesn't believe in God's word, if he doesn't believe that God has the power to fulfill his promises, then Zechariah's not going to carry on preaching God's word to the people. He won't be standing in the temple proclaiming God's blessing to the people if he doesn't believe it himself, and so his ability to speak is taken away. In verses 21 and 22. That's the tragedy of unbelief. But Luke also tells us of a different response, a response of trust and praise. Look at verses 26 onwards. The story of Mary follows straight on from Zechariah. And the way Luke has told the story, it's clear he wants us to see the parallels and the key differences. So again, she's a real person who is part of God's rescue plan. So Luke gets those camera lenses out again. He gets that close-up, that zoom lens on Mary. She's a young girl at a particular time. It's 6 months on from verse 25. She lives in a particular town in a remote part of the country. She's engaged to a particular person, Joseph, who, like Zechariah, had a famous ancestor. And suddenly, bang, Gabriel appears. And just like Zechariah, she's terrified there in verse 29. The angel tells her, verse 30, "Don't be afraid." And she's to have a baby who, verses 31 and 32, this baby, he will be great. He has a name, Jesus. But this baby, Jesus, will be the Son of God himself, who will reign forever as king over all God's people. And verses 32 and 33. Wow. And Mary, she believes. And so, like Zechariah, you see, her response is to ask a question. How will this be? Mary asked the angel. But her question accepts the truth of what Gabriel has just said. She doesn't doubt that it will happen. She just wants to know how. She's a virgin. How will she become pregnant? And so Gabriel explains, 35 to 37. It's going to be an even more miraculous pregnancy than Elizabeth's. God isn't just turning back the clock for an elderly lady to become pregnant with her husband. Jesus isn't just another prophet to remind the people to come back to God. And so here we come to the wide angle, to the panoramic shot. Mary's son comes from the Holy Spirit. He is a totally new creation. The baby is a new creation. Jesus is both eternal God and man. He's the one that Malachi prophesied would come after the messenger, after Elijah, after John. Malachi 3 verse 1 says, I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. Mary's son is the Lord himself. God himself will be with his people. Their hearts will be turned back to God, and he will fill them with new life, with his Holy Spirit. His people will be a new creation. And God's word never fails, verse 37. It didn't fail for Elizabeth, who's now 6 months pregnant, and it won't fail for Mary either. This is going to happen. And so Mary simply and humbly accepts her part in this, to serve God as the mother of his son. May God's word be fulfilled. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then she visits Elizabeth, and it is a story of joy and praise. She sings her heart out in praise of the God who is her saviour, there in verse 47. The God who's the saviour of all his people, verses 54 and 55, in praise of God's rescue plan, his rescue plan for real people. Well, that's the response of trust and praise that Luke wants us to compare with Zechariah's tragedy of unbelief. And happily, so happily, Zechariah does get there in the end. So verse 57 onwards, Elizabeth has her son. He's named John, and Zechariah can speak again. 9 months of silence, unable to speak, unable to proclaim God's blessing in the temple each day, and now his mouth is opened, and what does he do? He praises God. And the people hear him praising, there in verse 65, and they're filled with awe, and they can't stop talking about it. What will this child be? And filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah praises God by speaking about everything God has done and is doing and will do for his people. And verses 67 onwards. He prophesies that his son John will proclaim forgiveness of sins. He praises the God who's come to his people to redeem them, who's brought about his rescue plan, salvation for his people, real people who will serve God in holiness forever. So that's the two responses that Luke shows us. The tragedy of unbelief and the joy of trust and praise. And he's asking us, which is our response? But what is our response to God's word? To the good news of his rescue plan, to the power of God to save his people. It's so easy to be like Zechariah, to hear the word day in, day out, maybe to read it in our quiet times, to hear it in sermons, even to teach it. But when the rubber hits the road, do we really trust it? Do we believe it absolutely? Do we obey it? Zechariah was a respectable, God-fearing Jew. He was a leader, he was a Bible teacher, and having heard and read and taught God's word for many years, of course he trusted it, didn't he? But when it came to the crunch, when faced with that life-changing word from God, he didn't believe. He trusted his own experience over the promise of God. Old people just don't have babies. So my question is, where do we follow our own experience rather than believe and obey God's word? So maybe it's when we face opposition. So for years we say we believe the Bible, but then when we're faced with argument or maybe anger, we back down. So do we doubt what the Bible says because a scientist tells us something just couldn't happen that way? Do we doubt the historicity of the Bible because an archaeologist tells us so? Do we doubt the morality of the Bible because society says that the Bible's teaching on sexuality is bigoted? Do we doubt the authority of the Bible because we prefer to follow where our culture leads? So maybe it's where we need to make important decisions. Again, we say we obey what the Bible teaches. When it comes to that life-changing decision, the one that really matters, we bottle it. We know what the Bible says about sexuality, but I suspect those bits of the Bible are just out of date, aren't they? We know better now. We know what the Bible says about marriage, but I think in my particular case, it's okay to marry someone who doesn't follow Jesus. In our particular case, we've just grown apart, so it's okay to get divorced. When we have the opportunity of a new job or promotion, do we decide according to whether or not it helps me serve God better and be a good witness to Jesus? Or do we just follow the world's advice to get on and earn more? It's not okay. It's not okay just being a respectable person, saying we're Bible-believing, even having a daily quiet time, even being a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. If when it comes to the crunch, when it comes to that difficult decision, we don't accept and trust God's word. That's our first challenge. The first challenge. And our second challenge is to praise God. In response to the wonder of the message that that word proclaims. A message that sinful people like us, people who do so often fail to trust his word, to trust in him and his goodness. When we fail to believe in or obey his word, when we fail so often in our work, in our marriages, in our engagement with the world around us. Real people like you and me, like Zechariah, can come back to God. Because Jesus came and died for us, taking our sins on himself, we can be forgiven. We can be restored to that right relationship with God. And we can be given totally new life, filled with God's Spirit to serve him forever. Wow. So do we praise him? If we really believe what he's done for us, how can we do otherwise? Let's look at Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. He had a particular duty, didn't he, to declare God's blessing to his people. And the Apostle Peter tells us we're all priests. In 1 Peter 2, he says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, praise isn't just about singing songs. Our priesthood is seen in declaring the praises of God, in telling others the good news of the mercy God has shown us in bringing us from sin to new life, from darkness to light. Let's be excited about that. It's really good news. That's what Zechariah did. He praised God by telling all around him about the amazing things God had done and would do for his people. That's what we can do this Christmas. In the new year, all year, all our years. Let others know what an amazing, loving, forgiving, welcoming, life-giving God that we have. Let others know Jesus, the Jesus we discover in the pages of his word. Because God's word is for real people in the world that he's made. Real people who need rescuing from the tragedy of their unbelief. His rescue plan is to send Jesus, and that's what his word in the Bible is all about. So let's trust it in all areas of our lives, believing and obeying. And let's praise him. Praise him so that everyone else will know the good news too, and come to trust and praise God because of what Jesus has done for them. Let's spend time together over coffee, maybe thinking how we can better learn from Zechariah and Mary to trust and praise. And if there's anything I've said that you don't understand or don't agree with, please do come and talk to me. Thank you.
Thank you, Giles. We've got two lovely carols to sing as our final song. So if you're up for standing, stand up, please. We're going to sing Silent Night.